Why don't we start with a word of prayer? God, our Father, we thank you for the privilege to be on Zoom once again and to share from your precious word, Lord. We're thankful for each one who's on. We pray for those that, for Joe, we haven't seen him on yet. And so we trust that he'll be able to join too, and Tillman. And so we just thank you for the opportunity to look into your word once again. We ask you for your help, Lord, as we desire to share a few thoughts from your word, and so we just commit the time to you, giving you thanks, Lord Jesus, in your precious and worthy name. Amen. So, welcome, Tillman. So I'd like to speak this evening on the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Now, this is a subject that I think every one of us should be occupied with on a daily basis. You know, when I go to bed at night, I think, well, I wonder if the Lord's going to come while I'm sleeping. And then when I wake up in the morning, I think, well, I wonder if he's going to come today. And so we don't know when he's coming. We can look up in the sky during the daytime and see no clouds, maybe. And we think, oh, he can't come now. But it reminded me of the story in the Bible about, was it Elisha, I think, that there was needful for rain, and prayed for rain, and all at once a little cloud appeared, and then of course eventually it was a lot of rain. So God can put the cloud in the sky when it's time for the Lord Jesus to return, right? So before I get into the main part of what I want to talk about is, I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. It talks about the three appearings. Three appearings. And in Hebrews chapter 9, and the first one is in verse that I'd like to look at is in verse 26. The middle of the verse says, now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that's what we normally think of as his first coming, when he came down to this world as a babe and in Bethlehem and grew up and eventually was crucified on a cross and bore the sins of mankind on that cross during those 3 hours of darkness. And what a wonderful event that was for us. You know, we sometimes say with joy and sorrow mingling, because it's joy because that's the only way we could have had our sins washed away, and sorrow because we hated to see a perfect man, the Lord Jesus, have to go to a cross to accomplish that. So that's something that's taken place in the past. Then if we stay in the same chapter in Hebrews and look at verse 24, there it says that for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So that's the present time we're in, and where the Lord Jesus is in heaven. He's our intercessor. He's he intercedes for us as our great high priest. And if we look back in chapter 7 of Hebrews, in verse 25, Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And then in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So that's where he is now. He's in heaven. It's called an appearing. And then the third, and that's the present, of course. And then for the future, we look down in Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews 9:28 says in the middle of the verse, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin meaning not having to come down and accomplish the sin question and going to the cross again. That's already been accomplished. unto salvation, that would be the salvation of the purchased possession, salvation of our bodies. So that's future. That's something we'll look forward to. So when we think of this appearing in verse 28, or this coming, we could say, there's really two aspects to this coming, as I understand the word of God. And the first is the rapture, where he comes and takes us, those of us who know him as our Lord and Savior, to heaven with him. And then after a 7-year period of time, the millennium will take place, where he appears, and we will appear with him. It's called the glorious appearing, when we will reign with him. So we have the rapture, which is called the blessed hope in Titus, and also the blessed or the glorious appearing. So we have the second coming of Christ has really got two aspects to it, or two parts to it. The rapture and then the appearing. And there's 7 years, I believe, between these two events. In Revelation chapter 22, we don't need to turn to it, verse 16, I believe it is. It talks about the bright and morning star. And I believe that's connected with the Lord Jesus in when he comes in the rapture. And then in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, he's spoken of as the Son of Righteousness, which I believe has to do with the appearing. So the bright and morning star appears in the sky before the sun. So rapture will come before his appearing, I believe. I got that straight. So these are some of the initial thoughts in connection with the Lord's coming. He came once as a sacrifice for sin. He's coming again to take us to be with himself in the rapture, and then 7 years later, we will reign with him. And we'll get into some of these things a little later. With those introductory thoughts, I'd like to go to the two books of Thessalonians, the first and second Thessalonians. And each one of the chapters in first and second Thessalonians speak of the second coming of Christ, either as the rapture or his appearing. And a lot of students of the scripture aren't sure on each of these verses I'm going to be looking at whether it's speaking of the rapture or speaking of the appearing. But it's not a vital doctrine to know which is which. I'm going to go through them and kind of share my thoughts of what I think each one of these scriptures say. And I don't want to be dogmatic about it, just to share what I think about. And I'm sure I'm probably wrong on some of them. So anyway, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the last part of verse 9. It talks about the people here. He's talking to those at Thessalonica, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I believe these verses are speaking of the rapture. Each one of these I'm going to look at, I'm going to express a type of hope that we have in each one. And I look at this one as a waiting hope for us. Now, first of all, I should back up and say, what is hope? Hope is not something we just say, well, I hope it happens. No. Hope in the scripture, in these verses in particular, speak of a deferred certainty. A deferred certainty. It's certain to take place, but it hasn't taken place yet. It's deferred. It's going to take place at a later date, the rapture in the appearing. So these verses, I believe, are speaking of the rapture, because they talk how the people turn from God to idols, or from idols to God, to serve the living and true God. And so they accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who delivered them from the wrath to come. And it's in Psalm chapter 33, verse 20, it says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. And surely that's true, I think, with each one of us on Zoom tonight. We are waiting for the Lord to come. We're waiting for that period of time, or that event, I should say, called the rapture. So in these verses here, verse 10, there's interesting several aspects to it. First of all, it mentions his person, the Son. Secondly, it mentions the place, heaven. Thirdly, it mentions the power, the resurrection. Fourthly, it mentions the name, Jesus. And lastly, it mentions his death, the deliverer. He delivered us from the wrath to come. So it's a pretty complete picture of what took place at the cross. Who was there, where it took place, and the reason for it. There's a hymn that I've enjoyed, and it's a hymn number 83 in the Green Book, Tom Clements Green Book. It says, I'm waiting for thee, Lord, thy beauty to see, Lord. I'm waiting for thee for thy coming again. Thou art gone over there, Lord, a place to prepare, Lord. Thy home I shall share at thy coming again. And that reminds us, when it says a place to prepare, Lord, reminds us of John chapter 14, doesn't it? The Lord says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So that's the first one in Thessalonians, and it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So I'm thinking again that this is speaking of the rapture. It could be the appearing, but I think it's a rapture because it talks here in verse 19 about a hope. It's a hope, a blessed hope. And that's what the rapture is, isn't it? Paul wanted to visit them. He, in earlier here, he says, verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. He wanted to see him. So this portion I look at as a laborer's hope. Paul was a laborer. He desired to be with these people, but he was hindered from it. But he encouraged them in hope and joy about the coming of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And surely any labor that Paul did or you and I do is not going to be in vain. It's going to be rewarded. We don't look for the reward, but we want to be a laborer for him. There's another hymn that I, probably one of my favorite hymns in the Green Book. Hymn number 114 says, there's coming a day when no headache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. So no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no sickness, no pain, all these things to happen to us right now while we're down here. But that blessed hope is going to take care of all that when we are caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And Paul was parted from them. He couldn't see them. We're parted right now from the Lord as far as his seeing him face to face. But someday it'll be a reality. We'll see him. And what a day that will be. So that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, I think. If we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting with verse 12, it says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So I'm thinking this is maybe the appearing. because we'll be coming with him to reign with him. And I would call this a purifying hope. It says in love and in holiness there, a purifying hope. In the 1 John chapter 3, just I'll turn to that just briefly. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, middle of verse, it says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So a purifying hope. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The next chapter says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we know that's true to some extent. We all suffer, some much more than others. In this country, many of us suffer very little. But I'm sure that if we're faithful to the Lord and desire to witness for him, that there's going to be some suffering involved, because people may not want to hear what we have to say. So in Revelation chapter 5, I'll just read a verse there in connection with reigning with him. Revelation 5:10 said, and in 5:9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and redeemed us to God by thy blood, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on or over the earth. On or over the earth. I'm not sure if we'll actually come down and touch the ground or not, but the new earth, but or just reigning over the earth. Some feel that the translation should read over. And then in Revelation chapter 19, it's those beautiful verses there, Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open. This is the second coming, this appearing, I believe. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And then specifically verse 14 here. And the armies, and I believe that were included in that, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, or fine linen, white and clean. And I believe that includes us as we reign together with him. So those are some of the thoughts on 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in connection with his appearing, if that's really what this verse is speaking about. If we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is very familiar to all of us, starting with verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. But, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So I believe it's obvious that this is the rapture this is talking about. I look at this as a comforting hope. A waiting hope, a laborer's hope, a purifying hope. And now I look at this as a comforting hope because of that last verse. And what a comfort that is. And there's different aspects in this verse, these few verses we read. The Lord himself is going to come. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The Lord himself, he's not going to send an angel. He's not going to send Abraham or Elijah or Daniel or one of the prophets. He's going to come himself, the Lord himself. And it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's a wonderful thing, because the people that have gone into the grave, they're going to arise before you and I if we're still living on this earth when he comes. It says then we will be caught up. And it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. If we went back to First Corinthians chapter 15, I'll just read a few verses there. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality, and so forth. Then he talks about death being swallowed up in victory. And thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful words from this book. So in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to take place. It's going to be in the air. We shall meet on the clouds. It says plural, clouds. You know, a lot of times we say a cloud, but it's plural. It's clouds in the air. And it's going to be forever. Forever with the Lord. It's not just like we go on a vacation or something, we have to come back to work. No, this is going to be forever. No more sorrow, no more work, no more sickness, none of these things down here that occupy our time. It's going to be forever with the Lord. So that's the rapture. That'll be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, actually, there was another verse I wanted to look at. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just read one verse there to continue this thought about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 says, "For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So that's our place. We're waiting for it. It's being prepared for us. And then there's a hymn. I've enjoyed hymn number 306 in the Green Book. It says, "Shall we gather at his coming when the dead in Christ arise? Shall we hear the Savior's summons to God's home beyond the skies? Shall we gather? Yes, we'll gather at his coming. His glorious coming. Gather with his saints at his coming, if washed in the blood of the Lamb." The precious hymn. I remember singing this as a child. So that's it. Now if we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, we'll see the fifth coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as the day in the night." So I believe this is speaking of his appearing, because whenever it speaks of times and seasons, it's speaking of his appearing. And another reference in that connection is in Romans chapter, I think Romans. I thought it was Romans. I guess I didn't write it down. Oh, it's in Acts. I'm sorry. It's in the first chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says, the middle of the verse says, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." So here he's speaking to Israel. So this would be his appearing and not the rapture. This would be So also in this connection, it mentions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, I believe, is the millennium period. And some people feel like it also includes the tribulation, but I've always thought of it as being the millennium, which is the time when we'll be reigning with Christ. So, and coming as a thief in the night. The Lord is not going to come in the rapture as a thief in the night. Anyway, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Also in this same chapter, in verse 23, I think we have another aspect of his coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus." And I believe this is talking about the rapture. All three aspects that the Trinity, at us, not the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the God, you know, it's just the human Trinity, spirit, the soul, and the body. We're made up of these three things. So I should have mentioned that the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. I look at this as an arousing hope, arousing hope. And now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23, I believe it's talking about the rapture. We're to be preserved blameless. He wants to be blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So second, it's talking about sanctification, I believe, to extend to every part of our body, this body, the soul, and the spirit. And in Psalms 121, verses 2, 7, and 8, it talks about the Lord shall, well, let's just turn to it because there's several verses involved there. Psalms 121. Verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve going forth and thy coming in from this time forward, even forevermore. So this is a preserving hope, I believe, you could say. Proverbs chapter 2, another couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 2. Starting with verse 8 says, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. So all aspects of our being, spirit, soul, and body to be preserved. So a preserving hope, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Then if we go on to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's start with verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in the middle of the verse, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore all, I guess that's far enough. So I believe this is speaking of the appearing, because it talks about the being glorified in his saints. And I'd look at this as a restful hope. What takes place here? It's judgment and punishment of the lost. We're already in heaven when this takes place. We're already with the Lord. The rapture's already taken place. He will be admired in his saints, looked at in awe about what's taking place when God has to judge those who left the Lord Jesus out of their lives and will have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. What a terrible thing it will be, even for us to view that as we reign with him up there. So I believe this is his speaking of his appearing here this coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, and so forth. So I'd like to look at this as a unifying hope, gathered together. Now down here we gather together, don't we? We gather together to remember the Lord. We gather together like we are tonight to share from his word. We gather together for fellowship just to visit. And so it's important doing things together. And we're going to be together in heaven. Not only just those of us who are associated with a couple fellowships here, but people from all over the world, some we've never met, some we maybe never have associated with. Maybe we've even thought that, well, they're not quite right in what they teach. But they know the Lord, so we're going to be with them and fellowship with them in heaven. All those who have put their trust in Christ. So, it says the Thessalonians thought the day of the Lord had come already because they were suffering much persecution. They thought they were in the tribulation period. But no, the rapture hadn't taken place yet, of course. And so Paul was trying to show them that they didn't have to worry about this. They were still in the day of grace, and the gospel could still go forth. And they were mistaught, apparently, by some. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 5, it says, "Gather my saints together." I love that verse. Gather my saints together. So that's the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, if we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." I believe this is speaking of the rapture. And I look at this as a patient hope. A patient hope. If we look at Hebrews chapter 10 in this connection, verse 36, it says, "For we have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For let a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." And in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, 23, the last part of the verse. "We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So we need to be patient. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 7, it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." So I think I covered the nine aspects. I don't think I missed any here, did I? Either nine comings of the Lord in both of the books of the Thessalonians, either the rapture or his appearing. We have both to look forward to in the future, don't we? So in summary, in 2 Peter, we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish." We're looking for that time, aren't we? And we should be patient and wait for him. He knows the time, what the best time is. And I remember reading about back in the year 1000, people thought that was the year that the Lord was going to come, when the rapture was going to come. And people sold everything and went up on the mountaintop to wait for his coming. But it didn't take place, and of course they were embarrassed. There have been people in recent years who set dates for the Lord's coming, and they too have been embarrassed because the time had passed and he hadn't come yet. So we don't want to set a time for his coming. He knows. And it talks in Luke about not knowing the day, it's in one of the Gospels, not knowing the day nor the hour. Only the Father knows. And we also mentioned, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, as we do on Lord's Day, it says, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. So this is something we do while we're waiting patiently for that coming, is to remember him in death. And it's a real privilege to be reminded every Lord's Day to do this. It's just to fix it in our calendar. It's just something we do. Yeah, because we love the Lord and we want to honor him and do what he's asked us to do. And so we do that. And I think most of us, if not all of us on this screen, do that. And then there's a last hymn I'd like to look at. It says, it's hymn number 324 in the Green Book. And I'm going to sing it for you. Lord Jesus, come and take thy people home, that all thy flock so scattered here with thee in glory may appear. Lord Jesus, come. A precious hymn, isn't it? Our desire to say, Lord Jesus, come. At the last part of the Bible, right at the end, the last couple of verses says, Jesus says, surely I come quickly. And what do we respond by saying? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So those are my thoughts. Maybe we can have comments, and then I'll pray at the end.
Well, thank you, Daryl. It's a wonderful subject. I think it's something we all have in mind. Every day something comes before us about the importance of his return. There's another hymn, what will it be to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reign? Since the best knowledge of his love so brightens all this dreary plain. And it is a dreary plain, and it would be an awful thing if we didn't have the Lord's promise to come and take us out of this scene to be with himself. And the darker the scene gets, the more that we long for his coming. I remember hearing about two fishermen in a Bible study in Scotland, and they were talking about the morning star. And one says, the darker the night, the brighter the star. And the other said, oh no, the brighter the star, the darker the night. What are you occupied with? The darkness of the things around? Well, that gives us opportunity to keep in mind that the Lord's coming. And then to be occupied with the Lord's coming only makes this scene darker. Okay, Daryl, I really appreciate you stepping in and sharing some thoughts here. I'm sure some others have some things to share as well.
And please don't be afraid to correct me if I said something that you don't think is right.
I appreciate your closing remark there about the last verses in the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride say, come.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you and I, dwelling on this earth below, we're in every temptation, every disease, all that sin affects our bodies. We get weary of this world and look for the Lord's coming. No more pain. What a glorious thought. So forth. But now the Spirit is equally desiring to leave this earthly scene. The Spirit knows what glory is like in heaven. The Spirit is in us, and in us, He is subject to all the things we are. And when we participate in sin, He's with us, suffering the pangs and the repulsiveness of sin. I think He's getting weary. He'd be glad to see the Lord come back, and He will be released, dwell in heaven above. I don't want to make too much out of that, but we both want release from this earthly scene.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's going to be a terrible time when the Spirit of God leaves this scene, because it has some control over over the way people act. But once it's gone, things will really get bad. When all the Christians are gone, Spirit of God gone.
What's that?
When all the Christians are gone and the,
yes,
and the Spirit of God, I believe the Spirit of God goes to heaven too at that time. Is that right?
I would think so, yes.
I had a thought. Oftentimes I would say, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord knows when He's going to come. He told us He would. When I say that, am I thinking just of myself? Would that be called selfish? The Lord is waiting to come. I'm sure He's working on some people. Could be my relatives. It's my job to tell them, talk about Him. If I say, come, Lord Jesus, come today. There are some more that's going to be saved. Kind of put a damper on my thinking. I'm still saying, come, Lord Jesus. But I had a thought that it wasn't right at the time. Selfish is a big word. I'm still waiting for Him.
Not willing that any should perish, is he? He's not willing that any should perish.
You know, I don't think it's selfish. I think it's something that the Lord puts that desire in our hearts to want to be with Him. I, you know, Paul says, he said that, you know, that he was in a strait between the two, you know, the desiring to be with the Lord. Yet he says it was expedient, it was profitable that he stayed. I think it's a desire that He puts in everyone's heart by the Spirit of God to want to be united with the one who saved us, and want to see His face, you know, and you know, finally meet Him face to face, you know. And I don't think it's selfish at all. I think it's something the Lord really puts in our hearts.
You're right, but there are still some not saved.
Yeah, but and that's what Paul said. He says, you know, I have that desire. He says, but it's more needful to me to stay here with you, you know, and be with you, and so on, you know. But that desire is there.
The Lord is anticipating it too, and when He comes, it'll be with a shout.
I think it's a right desire. We have learned to love Him Well, maybe our love isn't what it should be at times, but we've learned to love him. And when you love someone, you long to be in their presence. And then you often have to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done.
And in John 17, he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. But while we're down here and he hasn't come yet, he wants us to be kept from evil. Somebody said insulated, but not isolated.
I just have a couple of comments. Just on the day of the Lord, Daryl, I you'll see it in Jeremiah, in Amos, right, in Ezekiel.
Yep.
It's a time of judgment.
Yeah.
It's a day that we don't want to be here, and we won't be here.
Right.
You're going to find out it speaks of the Day of Atonement, you know. Our sins are atoned for. For those who think we're going to be here during the tribulation, they haven't got a clue of what Christ went through. He paid for all of our sin. And for those who accept that free gift, we're not going to be here. But the Day of the Lord, that's a day of impending doom and darkness and clouds, and you'll see it all through. So it's going to start on the Day of Atonement, and it's going to finish on the Day of Atonement. You read it right in Revelation 19. All the pictures are there. But anyways, really like this subject. And I also really like when two people have also mentioned, you know, even so come. I think we're so much in agreement on that. The other point I really want to make sure that everybody gets, you mentioned one thing, and I think it's something that has been mistaught because nobody's paying attention to the actual words. They talk about the day and hour that no man knows, and they say only the Father knows. That's not true. The way that the Bible reads it, in Mark 13:32, it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, nor the angels which are in heaven. So Satan doesn't know. The angels don't. Nobody knows. And it says, neither the Son. And it should be, and you look it up, neither the Son, if not the Father. And if you check the early manuscripts in Matthew, Matthew puts only in there. And in the early manuscripts, only is not in there. And you'll notice in Mark, it's not in there. And he's emphasizing the fact no one knows except God. Even the Son wouldn't know if the Father didn't know. Neither the Son, if not the Father. Look up the Greek word. So the Son does know. The Father sets the times. You read that in Acts. It's not for you, those disciples, to know the times that the Father has set. But no one knows except God. No one knows. And it's really important for people to know Satan doesn't know. He doesn't know. And our job is to give out the warning. We're the watchmen. A woman once showed me that maybe almost 40 years ago, and I looked and I looked and I looked and I thought, that's bothered me for so many years. But that's what the scripture says. So you make sure you look at it and see that that's what it says.
Anyways. Yeah, that's what it says in Mark. What's the reference in Matthew?
Oh, let's see.
Probably 24 or something, huh?
I think so.
Yeah, 24 or 36.
Yeah. 24 or 36.
Yeah, it says exactly the same, but it adds only after Father.
Right.
So, Tillman, you're saying that Jesus knows?
Yes.
Yeah.
Because it says, if you look at it the way it should read, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, nor the angels in heaven, neither the Son, if not the Father. So he's trying to emphasize the fact that this day is so secret, no one knows. And this is something that is very cultural within that. They're trying to, this is the way they re-emphasize it. Even the Son wouldn't know if the Father didn't know. All right. So anyways, that's very important, because I've heard so many preachers preach this, and it just drives me crazy, because it's not what the Bible says.
I mean, Jesus is deity, so you have
I mean, it's like you say, well, does he gonna have to learn something? I don't think so. Anyways.
Thank you.
Just like I say, make sure in your own mind, you look at it and you check it so that you know what it says. Anyways, but thanks, Daryl. I think it just gets everybody psyched when you talk about the coming of the Lord.
It should. Get us
all. Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what's going to keep us, is the hope, that blessed hope, isn't it?
Yeah. I liked your definition of hope, too.
Deferred certainty?
Yeah. I haven't heard it put exactly like that, so I don't know.
Not original with me. I heard it expressed, and I thought, that's really an excellent definition.
I'm still going to give you credit, because I'm writing it down as, this is what Daryl said. No. I really like that. No, it's deferred certainty. I really like that.
It's such an important subject, and it's mentioned so many times in the Word of God. You wonder how people can miss it.
Yeah.
They use the excuse, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. Well, which Bible are you looking at? It is in the Bible. It's, as we know, it's the Latin word for caught up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, rapturo.
Mm-hmm. Well, Peter tells us why they question it. It's because they're following after their own lusts. They blind themselves. Their own will.
But we have to use some word to distinguish from the appearance. So, we use the word rapture just so people get it clear in their minds. If we just said it was the coming all the time, people would know what we're talking about.
It's a wonderful thought to be caught away, caught up. We're here, and then a moment later, we're no longer here. And I know they're talking about, there will be airplanes crashing, and buses will get in accidents, and all of these things. And I just was wondering, remember when 9/11 took place? All of a sudden, there were no airplanes in the sky. All of a sudden, everything stopped. And then you think of when the pandemic came, everything sort of came to a halt at that time. Well, I was wondering if the Lord's going to come, it'll be a secret appearing, the rapture, and it'll take them a couple of weeks to realize that these people aren't here. But I don't know. I'm just sort of guessing a little bit, but I personally can't see thousands of people dying because of the rapture taking place. Any other comments here? I might have to call on your name, Daniel, if you want to finish up here.
Well, your comment about hope being a deferred certainty, it reminded me of something funny that happened this morning. I got a message from Barcelona. There's 9-hour time difference. And at first, in the Spanish, they use the same word for hope as for wait. And so I read the message quickly, and I thought that they were saying, I was hoping that you would wake up. And then I read it again. It's like, well, I was waiting for you to wake up. But that deferred certainty, you know, that hope is a sure thing. But I was thinking about your second and third example there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in chapter 3, both times Paul uses, or it seems like he uses his coming to be a springboard to talking about the Lord coming. And so in chapter 2, it says that in verse 18, it says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, but even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or kind of rejoicing? Are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" So first he talks about Paul coming, and he's saying Satan hindered him. And then in chapter 3, he mentions his coming again, but he's saying that, I think it's in verse 11, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." He's looking for the Lord to open the way for Paul to come to him. And then he leads to, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward another." Anyway, in verse 13, it says, "Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints." So he first talks about his coming and how Satan can't hinder that, and how he is looking for the Lord to help him and whatever. There's some uncertainty there. And then he goes to the Lord's coming, that it can't be hindered. There's 100% certainty. There's no doubt about whether that can happen or not. I just thought that was a nice contrast that he was putting there.
Well, Daryl, I do appreciate what you brought before us today. Thank you again for taking time, making the effort to share those thoughts with us. Precious thoughts indeed. Christ is coming, maybe today.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else have any comments before we close? Well, should we pray then to close? God and Father, we thank you for your word. There's so much in it to learn, and we never learn at all. We're all learners at your feet, Lord. We're thankful for the little we've been able to get out of it, and we're thankful that it's a book that our learning never ends. We're continually searching and finding little gems in there that we appreciate and enjoy. So we thank you tonight for those that were on as an encouragement to me, and for the comments made. We thank you for the fellowship we can have together in this way. We give you thanks now and commit ourselves to you until we're together again in your precious name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.